Good morning. How many of you made it to the conference, any session of the conference? Oh, awesome. You are the real spiritual people. God loves those people just a little bit more than the rest of y'all. God just poured that oil on the floor there. That's good. That looks nice. Yeah, I got to tell you this quick story. I was preaching on a Sunday morning, and we have two services, and so I'd preached the first service, and right before second service, I was getting ready to come up, and actually, I was just about a couple minutes late coming up to start the service and to preach, and this lady comes up, and she says, "I have a word for you," and I said, I'm really sorry. I'm late coming to the podium. She says, "It'll just take a second." I said, "Okay," so I was kind of, I'm kind of anxious kind of person anyway, so impatient would be a better word. So I thought, well, this is the Lord. So I just closed my eyes so I could focus because I was so like, I'm so ADD. And so I closed my eyes just so I could actually focus on what she was saying. She put her hand on my shoulder. And a second later, I feel like cold shampoo running over my head. I opened my eyes and she had dumped a whole bottle of oil on my head. Right before I go to preach, I was like running off my head, and I opened my eyes, and she said, "The Lord told me to do that." So, you know, we've got like, I don't know how many pastors on staff, and I looked at the front row, and my whole staff is like, and one of my guys goes, "I'd go wash that out of your hair before you preach." And so I go, "Okay, just go up there and, you know, say something." So I run in the bathroom. You know, oil doesn't actually wash out of your hair without shampoo. So I did what I could, kind of wiped it off with a towel, and I come running to the front, and one of the guys goes, "Man, you look like Elvis Presley." My wife comes in a few minutes late, and she's like, as I'm at the just walking the podium, she goes, "What happened to your hair? What did you do to that? That looks really stupid." Yeah, well, it wasn't my idea. The Lord told her to do that. So I was thinking of that when you guys poured oil on the floor there, and I'm like, yeah, I've had that happen before to me. So, well, why don't we pray? It's come to that. Holy Spirit, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for this dedication of this building, and let this be a transition time, a new season, a greater season, a great season of outpouring, double portion. Father, we commission these people as the people of God to bring the kingdom everywhere they go. Lord, we just release the kingdom inside of people's lives, that there would be prosperity for people who are in poverty. Lord, we pray for joy for mourning, a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fatigue. Lord, we just release that in people right now. We pray that peace would just fill people from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. We pray that right now, Father. We pray for every person who's troubled, every relationship that's broken, every body that's sick, every mind that's troubled. Father, we just pray right now that you would just infiltrate people, that you would invade their lives. Lord, we just pray for that in Jesus' name. Open our hearts to new things. Help us to get out of the box, Lord. How many of you know the Lord got out of the box? He left the Ark of the Covenant a long time ago, and now we're trying to get him back in. Lord, thank you for being out of the box, in Jesus' name. Before we go on, I want to pray for people about 4 years. This isn't my message. I was just feeling like when we were worshiping. By the way, great, great worship, huh? Reminds me so much of I Got Saved in the Jesus Movement, so when I see folks like this, I'm like, it feels like Jesus Movement people. About 4 years ago, I went through just a real tough time, probably the toughest season of my entire life. And that's saying a lot when your father dies when you're three and you're raised by maniacs. But and I ended up just with severe anxiety and depression. My son went through a divorce. His wife ran off with another man and got pregnant and left his 10-year marriage and three children, and my daughter had a nervous breakdown the month before that all happened, and so we were just going through a really tough time, and I had anxiety and panic attacks, and that probably lasted real severely for about 6 months, and probably lasted nearly a year before I was really well. And so it gave me this real passion. Actually, I wrote a book called Spirit Wars out of out of my experience with demonic spirits over many years, but especially when I was in the middle of that crash, I would say to myself, I would say to the enemy, when I get out of this, you're going to be so sorry because you have messed with the wrong person. And I said, I'm going to write a New York bestseller teaching people how to destroy the works of the devil. You are going to be so sorry you screwed with you messed with my family. And so anyway, so I just try to make it a point everywhere I go. Yeah. You know, anytime the enemy messes with us, we should make sure he pays. I'm like, I'm keeping track of the days, and you're going to get back 1,000 times what you do to me or my family. So just remember that you better kill me, because if you let me live, you're going to be sorry. And you can't kill me because God has my life. So if you're dealing with panic, torment, night terrors, insomnia, any synonym like that, I'm sure there's pieces of that I didn't mention, depression, would you just stand up? I'm going to pray for you right now. Please don't let fear keep you in your seat. You know, I'm like, well, I can get prayer while I'm sitting. You can, but I'll tell you, when God told Naaman to go to the Jordan River and dip 7 times in the Jordan River, how many of you understand that it was a small thing, but physical obedience brings spiritual release? So if God tells you to stand, stand. He tells you to stand on your head, stand on your head. If he tells you to pour oil on the floor, pour oil on the floor, right? It doesn't have to make sense. So, but this is your part. So I'm going to pray for you right now. And when I do, you're going to be released from that season you've been in. And it can't be that simple. Well, it is. I believe that when you have a personal victory, it becomes a corporate covering. And so, Goliath said to David in 1 Samuel 17, send me a man who will fight me. If he beats me, we will all serve you. And I believe that our personal victories become corporate victories. They become corporate coverings. And so, Lord, I just pray right now, I just release peace. I release peace and joy over people. Not phony peace, not phony joy, real peace and real joy. And Lord, we break the spirit of depression, anxiety, fear, torment, sleeplessness, all of those things that are related to the kingdom of darkness. And Father, we release righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Lord, I break the fear of dying, the fear of death, the fear of going insane, the fear of losing our children, all these fears, irrational fears, fears that we don't even tell anybody about. Lord, and pictures, visions in our minds about terrible things happening. Lord, we break false visions, and we release right now the Spirit of God to infiltrate our minds, and we cast down imaginations that have been raised up against the knowledge of God in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you wanted to give us life and give it to us more abundantly, and we receive that for ourselves right now. We have permission to live happily ever after, and we receive that. We take it right now. And Lord, we thank you that you have, we break the spirit of regret. I wish I would have. I wish it would have happened this way. Listen, just let go of regret. Every person in this room, if you're over the age of 30, you have something you wish you would have done differently. Just forget that. Lord, we just break the power of regret, and we break the power of foreboding. You know what foreboding is? It means the impending sense of doom. It means when you're having a good day, you have this sense that a bad day's coming. There's always a sense that something's about to go wrong. That is a foreboding spirit. And I've carried that for 35, 40 years of my life, and finally got delivered from it. And I just break that off of you. that impending sense of doom. I'm going to tell you, if you're having any kind of day, a better day is coming. That you would wake up tomorrow thinking, something awesome is about to happen to me. That's blessing. Lord, I release that over people right now. Every person that has that sense something bad's about to happen, I just break that off of them and I release something good's about to happen to me. Something good's about, all things work together for good, and something powerful and something good's about to happen to me. And one last thing, I break the power of poverty. The sense and the situation that there's never enough. There's never enough. And Lord, I just break that spirit of poverty. And I break the mindset that actually sabotages wealth in our lives. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about favor with people. I'm talking about love. Lord, I break that thing off of me that says, I'm not worthy of this. I deserve to be poor. I deserve to be broken. I deserve not to have friends. All of that whole mindset, I just break that off of us. And Lord, I thank you that we are children of God. Lord, just kill me with kindness. Overwhelm me with goodness. Let me drown in the sea of too much. That's how I want to go. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can sit down. Thank you. Would you turn to John chapter 15? I want to talk about, I hope we get all the way there, Revelation that transforms nations. John 15, it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and I know that you'll, as soon as you open to it, you'll recognize it. And I just want to start from verse 1. Jesus said this, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. Now, I don't know if you've noticed or read this passage, but if you're a branch, how many of you understand he's the vine, you're the branch? And there's two conditions for the branch. You can be pruned or cut off. Either way, it's tends to be painful at times. Are you with me? And so he says, I'm the branch. I'm sorry, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And every branch in me that bears fruit, I prune it. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, I take it away, I cut it off. Verse 3, this is real key. You are already clean. I don't know what your version says. You're already clean because the word I spoke to you. This is really a key pivotal verse. You are already clean because of the word I spoke to you. Now, remember previously, he says there's two conditions that the branch can have. One, if you don't bear fruit, he cuts it off. Two, if you bear fruit, he prunes you, right? So he says you're already clean because of the word I spoke to you. The word clean there is the same word prune. So he just said, listen, you are already pruned because of the word I spoke to you. I just pruned you by speaking to you. Now, this is important. If you abide in me and I in you, I'm sorry, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing, yes. You know, part of the challenge is that we actually think we can do something without God. So, you know what I'm saying? It's like the greatest challenges in our life we tend to pray about. And then there's the other things that we have the deception that we can actually do. I don't know about you, but I actually do better in the challenging times of my life. And I tend to invite challenging times in my life because I get more connected to God. So what happens if when I am not challenged in my life, if I don't have trials in my life, in other words, if I get deeper with God during trials and I tend to wander off by myself when I don't have trials, I just told God, make sure I have trials, right? Because God's more concerned about my spiritual health than he is about anything else. Just think through that. Man, my life's been a constant trial. What do you do when you're not in one? Like, do you wander away when you have wealth? Do you wander away when you don't need daily bread? Do you understand it's not what you own, but what owns you? That's the problem. God doesn't care if you own a beautiful house. He just cares that it doesn't own you. How many of you understand that you are not punished for sin, you're punished by sin? That's why God hates sin. You're not punished for sin. God doesn't punish you for sin. Sin punishes you. That's why God hates sin. That's a good word right there. So, listen. Verse 7. I love this verse. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. This is a good word right here. How many of you know that God wants to so renew your mind he can do your will? Quoting Bill Johnson. God wants to so renew your mind he can do your will. Like God doesn't just want to do what he wants. He wants to be able to do what you want. I want to write a book called Wishful Thinking. He said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you by my Father who's in heaven. I hesitate to tell you the story, but I think I will because I'm not coming back. At least for a while. At least, I mean, I'm leaving today. That's what I meant to say. Hopefully I get invited back. That sounded terrible. I didn't mean it the way it came out. Years ago, I have to just back up just a little further. I was in business, and I preached 3 or 4 times a week, and I've been with Bill for 33 years. So I came, I left our business. We had 3 auto parts stores and a remanufacturing business, and I left our business. This is a really long story. The short story is I left our business to join Bill when Bill moved from Weaverville, think about how that big that place is, Weaverville to Reading. When Bill took the senior pastorate role at Reading, he was there for 2 years, and we were separated for a couple years because Bill was our pastor for 17 years in Weaverville. And so we met together on a ministry trip. I was just traveling with Bill, and in the airport he said, I'd like to start a school of ministry. I'd love for you to come and lead it. So anyway, through a long series of conversations and much prayer, you can imagine, we left the business world and we came to work with Bill. Kathy and I came to work with Bill. We start school ministry with 37 students. We graduated 1,600 last year, and God's just doing an amazing, fantastic thing. But where was I going with that? Sorry. Wishful thinking. Yes, I know, but I was going to tell you this. Oh, okay. So one of the things I had written down. When Bill left is that one of my dreams, one of my goals, every year I write down goals for the year. You guys do that? And I write down goals, and I try to dream bigger than me. And so one of the goals I had was to preach at Bethel Church. That was one of my goals. So I came to Bethel Church, and after about 6 or 8 months, Bill's like, would you like to preach on Sunday? I'm like, yeah, it'd be awesome. So I was preaching my first Sunday. It was really awesome. It was Sunday night. Place was packed, so maybe 800-900 people there. And you preachers know what I'm talking about. I was like an extraordinary night. Like people were being rocked, and I was like, ah, God's so lucky to have me. It doesn't always go like that, right, guys? Sometimes, like, I suck. I'm bored. I know they have to be bored. I can't wait till this message I'm preaching is over. So let's just be real. It's like that also. It's like I never want to do this again as long as I live. But I was having a really good night, and so I decided to prophesy over people, and I was prophesying over all these different people, and actually it was really profound, and that doesn't happen all the time either. So just be real. Like, sometimes my prophetic ministry sucks too, so... So this time it was really good. And people were getting rocked, and I remember I was so excited, and it was like the chariots of fire, you know. When I run, I feel the presence of God. And so the last person, I won't forget, she was all the way in the back, and I said, lady, would you stand? And so she stood. It was probably like 10 o'clock at night, and I gave her this word. I don't even remember what the word was, but it was like, you're going to be like queen of the world, and, you know, like, whatever, you know, Esther, Queen of Sheba, and Heidi Baker all mixed together. Jesus loves you. You're going to live to be 300. I don't know. It was some crazy word, you know, that I gave her. I'm exaggerating to be funny, but it was a profound word. And so I go home that night, and I couldn't sleep. I'm like, oh, I'm laying awake, and I'm like, I don't know if it's anointing or adrenaline or sugar, whatever it was. I was just laying there, just like thinking about how exciting that was, and I could do this forever. And I was like, oh God, you are so lucky to have me. I know why you born me now. And all of a sudden, I hear the Lord say, that was a great word you gave that lady. That was a great word you gave that lady. And the emphasis was on you gave. And I'm like, oh, Lord, I am. And immediately I knew it was the last word I gave. And I said, oh, Lord, I am so sorry. Did I give that word or did you? He goes, no, you didn't. I'm like, oh, false prophets coming in my mind. Stonings. We're not talking about drugs either. We're just like talking about getting rocked. And so I'm laying there, you know, I'm just flying all night, and I'm laying there like, oh, Lord, I am so amazing, and you are too, and you can have some of this glory. And then the Lord says, that was a great word you gave that lady. Crash. Ego destroyed. I said, Lord, did I give her that word or did you? He goes, no, you did. I said, I am so sorry. And the Lord said, oh, that's okay. He said, I'll just make it happen. No, wait, I got to tell you this part. He said, that's okay, I'll just take care of it. I said, oh my God, the Lord's going to kill her because I gave her a bad word. That's what I thought he meant. Like, I'll just take care of it. Like, she's gone. Serious. I was having a panic attack. I'm like, oh, Lord, you know, I'm thinking, thou knowest, Lord, it was my mistake. I said to the Lord, Lord, how are you going to take care of it? He goes, oh, I'll just make sure it happens. And then he said this to me, what kind of friend would I be if we only did what I wanted to do? Now, it was 3 years before I ever shared that story. Because I know that prophecy, you know, I teach prophecy, and I understand you're not supposed to make stuff up and say, well, God, just take care of that. And I'm sure that if I had, anyway, I'm not, this isn't a theological statement about prophecy. But about 3 years later, I was reading through the book of Samuel, and I saw this verse, which is why I get to share today. It said, God was with Samuel, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And the word, if you look it up, the word his is in small capital. Let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And the Lord said to me, what kind of friend would I be if we only did what I wanted to do? And I realized in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says love doesn't seek its own, that was written about God before it was ever written about you. Like, God cares what you think. Like, God doesn't want to just do what he wants. He wants to do what you want. What, you ever have friends that every time you're with them, it's like it's their movie. It's their thing. It's their restaurant. It's like they call you up and they're like, hey, let's go out tonight. And you're like, I'm busy doing something, like looking at my watch right now. That's what I'm doing. It's like, who wants a friend that all, you only do, you get the point. Kid gets the point. So he says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you by my Father who's in heaven. Wouldn't you like to get whatever you wish? How many, like, some of you are like just way too spiritual. You're like, no way, I want the will of God. Well, the will of God is that you would get whatever you wish. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now, I want you to understand that I understand that the word of God, and this is the word of God, and you know, I understand that it could mean, you know, if you memorize the word of God, then you can have whatever you want. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about the previous statement that he made when he said that I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, I cut it off. Every branch that bears fruit, I prune it. And then he says, you are pruned because of the word I spoke to you. Are you with me? You are pruned because of the word I spoke to you. Then, three verses later, he says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and I will give it to you. It will be given to you by my Father who's in heaven. What's he talking about? I don't think he's just talking about the Bible. I think he's talking about the word that prunes you. He's saying, if you let me prune you, if you listen to me, I will listen to you. If you let me correct you, I will do what you want. If I can correct you, if I can direct you, if I can discipline you, if I can wound you, if you will, you know, faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you let me influence your inner sanctum, your heart, if you let me cut things off from your life that shouldn't be there, if you let me discipline you, if you let me prune you back, if you have the kind of relationship with me where I can actually prune you and take things off of you and cut you when you need it, then that word cuts you, that word prunes you, that word disciplines you. If you have that kind of relationship with me, then you can ask whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you. Sometimes we want to have a relationship with God that I'll call friendship, but we don't listen. We don't do what he commands us. Let's go on. It'll be clear. My Father's glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father loved me, have I loved you? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is the commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than they lay down their friends for their life. Oh, no, lay down their life for their friends. You are my friends. Get this. And I want to talk today about moving from slavery to friendship. You are my friends if you do what I what? Command you to do. You are my friends if you do what I command you to do. Listen to this. Verse 15, and here's the key verse for us today. I no longer call you slaves, for a slave does not... Look at verse 15. I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not... No, come on, one more time. I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not... know what his master is doing. But I call you friends, for all things, everybody say,
all things
I've heard from the Father, I've made known to you. All things I've heard from the Father, I've made known to you. Do you understand that revelation is the fruit of friendship? Like, people are like, how do you read the Bible and get all that stuff? It's like, well, maybe you study longer, or you use, all kinds of Bible helps, and that stuff's all fine. But revelation is actually the fruit of friendship. In other words, he says, I no longer call you slaves. What's the point? I used to call you slaves. Do you understand what he's saying without saying it? I used to relate to you as slave. I was the master, you were the slave. But listen, we're changing relationships. And this is my word to this church. I believe that you're going through a relational transition that's going to result in revelation. And he's saying, I no longer call you slaves. I used to call you a slave, but now I call you a friend. What is the fruit of slavery? I don't know. What does a slave do? What he's told. You've got to get what Jesus is saying. He's saying to his disciples, listen, I am promoting you into friendship. I'm laying it all out, starting from verse 1. I'm laying this all out. Listen, you're about to change relationships with me. You, instead of you being an employee, I want you to be a co-owner. Wow. Okay? So, you used to be a slave, and your job was to do what you're told. You understand? The highest core value of slavery is obedience. How many know, if all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God? What is that? That's the beginning relationship with God. I do what I'm told. Right? And we all have these stories about Holy Spirit woke me up. He told me to go down to the mall. There'll be a man there with a checkered shirt and a bright purple hat on. And I went down there and I did what I was told. And there's the man with the checkered shirt and a purple hat. How many know that's awesome? Those are awesome testimonies. That's doing what you're told. And the goal, when we first come to God, how many understand we used to be slaves to sin and we became what? Slaves to righteousness. I want you to understand what I'm getting at. I'm saying that when you first come to God, when we first come to Jesus, we all come as slaves. We start out learning to do what we're told. We have core values that are about sacrifice and about obedience. And we all, if I want to say in a good way, boast about our ability to hear the Holy Spirit and do what we're told. But how many of you understand that that's the beginning of our relationship with God? It's not supposed to be the end. I believe that we move from slavery to friendship to matrimony. That we're in this transition, that we're moving from slavery to friendship. And ultimately, God wants to marry his friend, not his slave. And so he says, this is the result of friendship. That I don't call you slaves anymore because I'm not going to withhold information from you. I call you friends because all things, everything I've heard from the Father, I make known to you. Now, when's he going to do that? No, I'm sorry. I'm preaching. When's he going to do that? He says, verse 15. Verse 15, 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you to do. How do you get promoted? How do you get promoted? How many of you understand you can't be a friend until you do what he commands you to do? In other words, it's only good slaves that get to become friends. It's like, oh, I want to be a friend of God. You don't do what you're told to do yet. Listen, if you don't do what you're told to do, if you can't be disciplined, if you can't be corrected, you're not a candidate for friendship. Because until you can do what he tells you to do, he's not going to let you influence him until he can influence you. Are you with me? And so I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about moving from slavery to friendship and the fact that God wants to be, he wants you to move in this new dimension. And God had many friends in the Bible that he actually said were friends in Moses in Exodus. I mean, chapter 32, it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible in the Old Testament. God comes to Moses and he says, Moses, these people that you led out of Egypt are a stubborn, how many of you remember this? Stubborn, stiff-necked people. And he says, I'm going to take these people. In fact, here it is, verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, chapter 32, verse 9. Behold, they are obstinate people. Now then, let me alone that my anger may burn against these people, that I may destroy them and make you a great nation. And then Moses entreated the Lord God, and he said to the Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Do you remember that? God says to Moses, listen, these people whom you led out of Egypt, they're stubborn, stiff-necked, and I'm going to kill them. And I'm going to make you a great nation. And Moses is like, oh, wait a second, God. Remember Bush? Remember the bush? Like, I was walking along, I saw a bush burning. You said, I am that I am. All that, remember that? Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. Remember that? And I said, I don't want to go. I can't speak it too well. And you said, I've heard the cries of the oppression of my people, and I'm sending you. And I said, I didn't want to go. Do you remember this conversation we were having? These are your people whom you led out of Egypt. This was your idea. And the Lord and Abraham begins to, I'm sorry, and Abraham, and Moses begins to talk to God about the fact that he was the one who had this idea. And he reminds God that you promised these people a promised land. He says to God, listen, you promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you would take them into a land, that you would give them a promised land. And if you kill these people in the desert, the Egyptians, you know, the ones you drowned in the Red Sea, they're going to say that you brought these people out to kill them. I love this part. I love this verse right here. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he would do to his people. Isn't that amazing? Like, I don't know how that works out in sovereignty, but a man actually got God to change his mind. I love the next chapter, the 33rd chapter. God comes back and he says, listen, I've been reading the fine print. You were right. I did say that I would give this people a promised land, but I never said I would take them. And God says, so I'm going to, he said, I'm not going to go because I'll send an angel because I would kill him on the way. And Moses says to God, listen, God, you know what makes us different from every other people in the world? Your presence. I'd rather be in the wilderness with you than in the promised land with an angel. So if you're not going, we're not going. God goes, okay, I'm going. The point is this, God cares what you think. You have influence with God. I feel powerless. It's not real. I remember this is probably about 4 or 5 months ago. I was just having a bad week. And I woke up in the middle of the night and the Lord said to me, it was like the Lord was just waiting there for me to wake up. And he said to me, you have influence with me. I care what you think. How many of you understand that's what prayer is about? If you don't believe this, why are you praying? If you don't think you have influence with God, what are you praying about? God knows what you need before you need it. So why are you praying? Because God cares what you think. Are you with me? Okay. So, Genesis chapter 41. Would you turn there, please? I want to talk about how Revelation transforms nations. Genesis 41 is a story about Joseph and Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has a dream. Do you remember this story? Pharaoh has a dream. And in the dream, he sees 7 fat calves and 7 skinny calves. Do you remember that? I just want to make a point that the fat calves were the good guys. Just a thought. You know, fat is good in the Bible. I really think we need to get back to biblical times. Start moving in real anointing. So Pharaoh has this dream. This is amazing to me because Pharaoh has a dream, and in the dream he sees 7 fat calves and 7 skinny calves. And the skinny calves, remember this? They eat the fat calves. And he doesn't know what the dream means. Now, this is amazing because I actually believe that Pharaoh is dreaming again. I believe that the Pharaohs of this world are dreaming the dreams of God, but they don't know what they mean. Pharaoh, and I'll just include this right now, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Do you remember this story? Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he sees this dream of this big tree, and he sees the birds of the air, and then he sees the tree get cut down. You remember all this? Don't you think that pretty much most people dream? Like, I would say everybody dreams. At least, and maybe not everybody remembers their dreams, but everybody dreams. What I'm getting at is this. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that he is so convinced has something to do with his, quote, divine destiny, that he's willing to kill all the wise men in Babylon if they won't tell him his dream and then the interpretation. I mean, Pharaoh has a dream. It's not just a dream like he wakes up and he's like, wow, that was kind of an interesting dream. I mean, Pharaoh has this dream and he knows that this dream has something to do with his divine destiny. Isn't it interesting that God would give a man who doesn't know him a dream about their divine destiny? It's like they're carrying this secret message about their own life. The person who's dreaming it knows that that their destiny has something to do with this dream they just dreamt, but they don't know what it means. And he brings Joseph in. You know, that whole story about how Joseph gets there. And he brings Joseph in because his cupbearer said, hey, Joseph, this guy in prison, he interpreted this dream. He was right, da-da-da. And God, so Joseph ends up before Pharaoh. And Joseph says, listen, the fat calves, 7 fat calves are 7 good years. The 7 skinny calves are 7 years of famine. And the skinny calves are going to eat the fat calves. It means that the years of famine are going to eat up all the abundance of Egypt. And then he says, this is what I would do. I would take 1/5, 20% of all the good years, all the crops from the good years, and I would put them away. And then at the end of the good years, when the famine starts, I would sell the crops back to the people. And thus, Egypt shall be saved. Now, the 47th chapter is very interesting because we're 6 years into the famine. This is the 6th year of the famine. Verse 20. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, For every Egyptian sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. Thus the land, listen to this, became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of Egypt's border to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had allocation for Pharaoh, and they lived off the allocation which Pharaoh had given them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. And Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have today bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you that you may sow in the land. And at harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh and four-fifths for your own seed, for your food, for your loved ones, for your households, for the food for your little ones." Verse 25, "So they said, 'You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of the Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves.'" Now, I want you to think about what just happened here. Remember, in John 15, we read, "I no longer call you a slave, because a slave does not know what his master is doing." Are you with me? Slavery means I withhold information, right? "I call you friends, for all things I've heard from the Father I've made known to you." Are you with me? Okay, I want you to think about this. So when Joseph interprets the dream, who does he give the interpretation to? This is not deep. Who does he give the interpretation to? Pharaoh. But here's the point. Only to Pharaoh. Right? Joseph could have said to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, here's my counsel to you. Have all the people take 20% of their crops and have them all put away their crops." Right? But he doesn't do it. He doesn't tell the people there's going to be a famine. He only tells Pharaoh, and Pharaoh taxes the people 20%. Are you with me? I'm making a point here that's really, I think, powerful in your life and the life of nations. And so what happens? He doesn't tell the people. He withholds information from the people. And over 14 years, what happens to a third world country becomes, I'm sorry, a first world country becomes a third world country in 14 years. Why? Because Joseph withholds information from the people and he enslaves a whole nation. How do you do it? He withheld revelation. Are you with me? A first world country, you know, with the wealthy, a middle class, and a poor, becomes a third world country. There's Pharaoh who's rich, and all of Egypt are slaves. All the Egyptians are slaves. Why? Because Joseph withheld revelation from the people and only told one person. And the one person he told became rich, and everyone else became slaves. Now, here's what's interesting. It's a little sideline. So Joseph, who's Jewish, right, Israeli, he enslaves the people. Exodus 1 opens up with this. "And there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph." And what did he do? He enslaved the Israelites. So Joseph reaped what he sowed. Joseph enslaved the people in one generation. The Israelites, if you will, enslaved the Egyptians. In the next generation, the Egyptians enslaved the Israelites. But here's my point. If you can turn a first world country into a third world country through revelation, isn't it possible to turn a third world country into a first world country through friendship with God? I work a lot in Africa, you know, with Heidi, of course, and we have also in Kenya, we have an orphanage with 550 children in it. And I work with some government people in Africa. And this is one thing I've learned. You may know this, or maybe you don't. Africa is the richest continent in the world in natural resources. As a continent, you understand there's a lot of countries in Africa. Africa is the richest continent in natural resources in the world. And as a continent, they are the poorest continent in the world. What's that tell you? It tells you that Africa's problem is not money. Did you hear what I just said? The America, Europe, Canada, we're pouring billions of dollars into Africa. It's interesting to me because before I ever went to Africa, you know, I gave money to the poor. And you see all these, you know, World Hunger Organizations. And you know, then I went to Africa, and I'm like, where's the money? Where's the money? Because poverty, listen, poverty can manifest in people having no money. Somebody once said this, and I believe it, and I want to be careful to not overemphasize this, but somebody said, if you took all the money in the world and you divided it equally, in 5 years, the poor would be poor again, the middle class would be middle class again, and the rich would be rich. We've all heard for sure of people who have won the lottery, right? You guys, I don't know if you have a lottery in Canada, but we have a lottery. They, you know, recently, actually probably a couple years ago, someone did a study on the top 10 winners of the lottery in America 5 years after they won the lottery. And they found that every single person that won $1 million or more that they studied were all penniless. Most were worse off than when they got the money. Why? Because if somebody, listen, when someone puts you in an environment that's bigger than you, if someone puts you in an environment that's better than you are on the outside, no, let me say it again. If you enter an environment that's better on the outside than you are on the inside, you will reduce the environment around you to the environment you have within you. That's why Jesus talked about starting from the inside out. How many know God builds from the inside out? It's one of the reasons why we shouldn't judge. I understand we need mercy. There's lots of things like that. But our judgments, do you know that God sent Joshua into the promised land and said, kill everybody? You remember this? God said, kill everybody. There was one exception. There was one person in all of the promised land that God said, leave alive. Do you remember who it was? The prostitute. Rahab, and she became the great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? I mean, that's the one person we want to make sure we're dead. Well, there's prostitution there, Hollywood, pornography, all that. God left the prostitute alive and killed everybody else. God knows... This is getting too intense in here. God knows our hearts. Are you with me? And God wants to give us... He wants to bring us into, he's bringing you, he's bringing us into this transition. We're moving out of slavery and we're moving into friendship. What is the manifestation of friendship? Revelation. All things I've heard from the Father, I've made known to you. And I believe that you're going to wishful thinking, that you're moving into wishful thinking. You're going to start to dream things you've never dreamt before. You're going to start to ask for things you've never asked for before. I mean, you got this nice building. This is nice. But I see something incredibly beautiful that you're going to build, an apostolic center where people will come from all over the world, be trained, equipped, and deployed. Like, don't stop dreaming here. This is awesome, but it gets bigger than this. You're like, oh, wait a second. We just bought this building. Don't do this to us. I'm telling you, dream big. Dream bigger than you. Dream bigger than you. God wants to release you to the mind of Christ. He doesn't want to relegate you just to obedience. He wants to release you to the mind of Christ. How many know that God planted two trees in the garden? God did. Bad tree, good tree. God didn't childproof the garden. Do you know that? God planted the tree of life. And God planted the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which would kill a man in 24 hours of eating its fruit. God said, in the day you eat this fruit, you will die. Do you know that Jesus made wine for people who are already drunk? I love the story. You know, Jesus is 30 years old and his mother is still telling him what to do. He's Jewish. Yeah, that explains it right there. Listen to your mother. I had a man come up to me, this is probably a year ago, and I was doing a conference, and I was making a point out of Jesus made wine for people who are already drunk. And when I got done, the guy, you know, came right up to me. There was a bunch of people around me. He was so angry. And he said, Jesus did not make fermented wine. Well, first of all, I already had looked up the Greek word. It's metros or something like that, and it means to be intoxicated, but I didn't give that away. I said, okay, I said, let's just read this your way. So the waiter takes the grape juice that came out of the pot. And he said, well, most people serve the good grape juice first. And then when people have drunken the good grape juice, they serve this bad grape juice second. He just looked at me and said, does that make sense to you? I said, before you answer, just realize people serve the cheap wine after people are drunk because they don't care what they're drinking when they're drunk. He goes, well, I don't think that Jesus would promote drunkenness. I'm like, I grew up in an alcoholic home. I get it. But how many of you understand that the only way you can get a reward for doing the right thing is to have the ability to do the wrong thing? I love this one. Jesus tells the guys, sell your coats and get swords. You remember this? And they go, oh, here's two swords. And Jesus goes, that'll be enough. For it's written, I shall be numbered among thieves. I love that. Like, you guys are the thieves I will be numbered among. Now, we don't know who got the first sword, but we know who got the second one. Right? And so a few hours later, they get attacked, or the soldiers come to arrest Jesus. And Jesus has just said, just a few hours before, get swords. Right? Whoever got the first sword, it's recorded in the book of Luke, asked Jesus if he should use it. Peter wasn't in on that conversation at all. He takes a sword and he cuts off one of the slave's ears, right? Now, you know, Peter is a fisherman, man. He ain't aiming for the guy's ear. He's not that good. You know that. You know he's like, whoosh, and the guy's all, got his ear. You know, people are still cutting off the ears of the world with the sword. But anyway, Jesus picks up the guy's ear and he's like, Peter, what are you doing? He said, sorry, sir. How's that? Turn, okay? I think it would have been awesome if he would have got his head, don't you? Peter! Sir, I'm so sorry you lost your head. Peter, what are you doing? Sir, how's that feeling? Move it around. So I don't think Peter denied Christ because he's afraid to live for him. I think he denied Christ because he's afraid to die for him. I mean, because he's afraid to die for him. I think he denied Christ because he's afraid to live for him. Like, Jesus says, get swords, and Peter uses the sword. And Jesus all corrects him for it. See, it never occurs to us that God gives us opportunities he doesn't want us to take. Here we go. It never occurs to us that God plants two trees in the garden. God makes too much wine. God tells us to get swords. And when we use them, he corrects us for it. Why? Because we live in a kingdom of reward. And he's coming back and his reward is with him. And what's the point? The only way I can get a reward for doing the right thing is to have the opportunity to do the wrong one. That's why God didn't kill the devil in the garden, because you need a choice. And choices mean, here we go, finish the message. Choices mean that you get to think. That you have to think. God is the God of brains. I think that obedience is being overemphasized in the church. That we have turned the church into slavery. Most churches are slave camps. Where we come to church to know what to think instead of how to think. And when we leave church, we don't know what to think unless we have to call the pastor for everything. Like, we want to call the pastor and find out what to do about this because he never told us about this thing. And I think it's time for us to move from obedience, I'm not saying out of obedience, from obedience into the mind of Christ. We start thinking like God. How many of you understand you have the mind of Christ? I just want to know who I'm supposed to marry. What are you thinking? I'm thinking, I want to know who I'm supposed to marry. I just want to know what God wants me to do. Okay, have a thought. I don't get what you're talking about. No, see, you have the mind of Christ. When you're right with God, you think like God. You want to know what God's thinking? What are you thinking? I'm thinking I want to know what God's thinking. He's thinking what you're thinking because you have his brain. You have the mind of Christ. You think like God. See, we're moving out of slavery where we're just like God programs the computer. He tells us what to do. Every morning I wake up, okay, yes, sir, tell me what to do. God goes, what are you thinking? What do you wish for? What do you want? Like, I want to do your will. And God's like, I want to do your will. What do you wish for? Ask whatever you wish. Listen, you've let me prune you. You've let me discipline you. You've let me wound you as a friend. You've let me correct you. You've let me direct you. You've let me teach you. You are already clean because of the word I've spoke to you. Now what I want you to do is I want you to tell me what you're wishing for. What do you want? What are your dreams? Lord, I don't want to be selfish. No, no. I want to do what you want. You have a God who actually wants to fulfill your dreams. This is a great word, actually. Much better than your response. I want you to stand. I'm going to pray for you all. Eh? I want to process with you. I see the Lord establishing an art center here. A center for the arts. Because dreamers are going to dream. Creative people are going to be creative. Writers are going to write. And I see the Lord releasing you to creativity. Like, I believe today we're commissioning this building, but I believe we're commissioning a new season. A season of creativity. A season of dreaming. Dreamers dreaming. Prophets prophesying. Dancers dancing. Artists drawing. You get the idea. And a partridge in a pear tree. The whole... So I want to pray for you. I want you to put your hand on your head, and I'm going to pray for creativity to be released in you. That inventions, innovators, creativity, artists, Lord, I release music out of this place, the arts, inventions, innovation. Lord, I just pray dreamers would just begin to dream, that they would just begin to dream in Jesus' name. Just release us from slavery. Release us from spiritual slavery and release us into friendship with God, that all things we've heard from the Father, that would be made known to us. Lord, I pray that the Word would come alive, that Peter would jump out of the Bible and talk to us, and Paul and Jesus. Lord, we pray that the Word would come alive. It would become flesh and dwell among us. That when people hear us, when they hear us preach, when they hear us share, it would be like, it's like you're recounting the events like you were there. Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to become our tour guide. That we would find rooms in the mansion that we live in that we've never seen before. Lord, I just release that right now in Jesus' name. I release that right now. I want to say this, I'm still praying for you, but I just want to say that revelation has humility attached right to it. Do you understand? Knowledge, the Bible says, puffs up or makes arrogant. Like, knowledge makes arrogant. But revelation, it's like this. It's like if you're looking through the Hubble telescope and suddenly you discover a new universe. Now, you know, at that moment, you know more than anyone else knows because you just discovered a new universe. But every revelation comes with more questions. Every time I discover something new, it comes with 1,000 more questions. Now I know, I see this new universe. I know one thing more than anyone else who's ever been born, but I have 1,000 more questions. Revelation is naturally humbling. And Lord, I release the spirit of revelation in this room, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we'd see things we've never seen, we'd hear things we've never heard, so we can do things we've never done before. Lord, we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for the time.